Turn with me to the book of Galatians. We've been going through Galatians on Sunday morning. Galatians, Paul is defending the gospel that he preached, the good news of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This was under attack in the region of Galatia by the circumcision party, those that would put the new Christians back under law as a means of righteousness. Paul had just made the argument that he and the Jerusalem apostles were in full agreement, something that these Judaizers argued that he had received his authority from them and then deviated from the message they gave him. And he had argued that he had received his revelation independent of the Jerusalem apostles, and yet he was in full unity with them. He just got done saying that he was in full agreement, specifically naming James and Cephas, or Peter, and John. They had nothing to add to his gospel. Rather, they acknowledged his calling to the Gentiles as an equivalent calling to that of Peter to the Jews. They extended to him the right hand of fellowship and encouraged him in the ministry that God had called him to. Now, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul relays a different occasion, an occasion of disagreement between himself and Peter. He has highlighted his independence from the Jerusalem leadership as well as his unity with them. Here, he points to an instance where he fought publicly for the truth of the gospel that Peter had compromised. Peter, the chief of all the apostles, Peter, the one that Jesus referred to when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Peter failed. Peter, the chief of all apostles, was publicly rebuked and corrected by Paul, who referred to himself as the least of all the apostles. Let's look at our passage this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 16. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified.'" Now, a little background on this activity. Flip over to Acts chapter 10. We'll pick up some background on Peter. Peter had earlier been confronted by God that he should not call unclean what God had declared clean. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he said to them, and he's talking to Gentiles here. I love this. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection." God, on that rooftop, and he used Peter's hunger, his tummy was grumbling, and he was waiting for the meal to be prepared downstairs, and he falls into a vision, and God lowers down a sheet that's full of pigs and reptiles and bugs and all kinds of creepy things that Jews aren't supposed to have anything to do with. And God says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he's like, "No, this must be a test and I'm going to pass. No, I'm a good Jew. I don't do that. I'm clean. I've never, ever eaten anything like that. We eat lamb chops and things like that. We don't eat, and it's kosher stuff. We don't eat all this unclean stuff." God says, "What I have called clean, don't you call common. Don't you call unclean." God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. The beauty of that is, Peter's like, no, I'm not going to do it. And the sheet goes up into heaven. And then he comes back down again. God does it again to fix in Peter's mind. Peter was probably like me, a little thick-headed. It took him a while to get things. He's like, "I'm going to do it again, Peter, just so you get it." He's like, "Oh, pigs, dogs. We call Gentiles dogs. We call people of other nations. We're racial. We look down on other people." They would pray in the synagogues, "Lord, I thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile dog or a woman." They did. It's history. Look it up. It's not me. God is saying, "Knock it off. I came for all nations, for all peoples, to bring them to myself. Get over your racial prejudices and embrace other people." So he went to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile. And he shared this simple truth of the gospel with them. Listen to verse 43. He's talking about Jesus. He's relaying the prophecies about Jesus. And he says, "To him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Who? Everyone. Not every Jew. Everyone. Every person. Every individual. Who does what? Gets circumcised, keeps the law of Moses, joins a synagogue. No! He says, everyone who believes, everyone who places their trust in Christ alone and what he'd done. That's the requirement that Peter preached to this Gentile sinner. Everyone who believes in him might get forgiveness of sins someday. It's not what it says. Everyone who believes receives. Everyone who believes receives. Say that with me. Everyone who believes receives. That is a beautiful thing. That is the truth of the gospel. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives what? Forgiveness of sins. Absolute absolvement of all your sins. Jesus says, "As far as the east is from the west, I remember your sins no more." That's awesome. How many people here today are sinners? Okay. I am. And that's such a beautiful thing to know that I can be clean before God. I mean, I stand before him as a guilty sinner. And it says, everyone who believes, if I believe, I receive forgiveness. God washes my sins away. And he says, not only do I wash them away, but I don't remember them anymore. Often I go back and say, "Oh Lord, you know, I'm such a screw up." And I start looking back and he's like, "What? I have no recollection of that. I don't know what you're talking about. It's gone. It is gone. Gone. It doesn't come back. Your former sins don't return. They are gone. Through the blood of Jesus Christ." That is, wow. That's phenomenal. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, through the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's relaying this to this guy, and I don't think he's really expecting anything to happen. You know, he's just saying, well, this is, you know, he's way out of his comfort zone. He's never been in a Gentile's house before. And he's like, there's pork chops on the table. And there's like, this is weird. And he says, well, here's the message. And, you know, this is what the Old Testament all points toward, is everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. And all of a sudden, while he's still speaking, this guy just gets saved. And it's evident to everybody around that the Holy Spirit has come upon this guy the same way he came upon the apostles at Pentecost. And they're all like, whoa. This is the first Gentiles getting saved. Up till that point, Jesus said, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That was his mission call to the apostles. And that's what they were doing. They were going to the Jew first. And Jesus had to finally go, and to the Gentile! You know, oh yeah, okay, Cornelius. And they're like, well, we'll tell him. And he gets saved. And they're like, oh, now what do we do? The Gentile got saved. Uh-oh. Peter got flack for this. Okay? This was an issue in the early church. Listen, flip over to Acts 11. He received sharp criticism for what he did. Acts 11, verse 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Naughty, naughty. You're not supposed to do that. You're abandoning your heritage. That's wrong, Peter. What does Peter do? Oh, sorry, you're right. No, he says, let me tell you what happened. And he relays the story. He says, the sheep thing, and then these guys show up at my door and say they're looking for me, and I've never met them before, and bring me over to this guy's house, and we just simply start saying stuff, and all of a sudden the Spirit falls on him, and, you know, these guys can tell you what happened. We didn't do anything. It wasn't us. And listen to what he says in verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Making no distinction. No ethnic boundaries there. He says it's gone. I was supposed to treat them as I would any other Jew and accept them and welcome them as they were. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. I think he's almost pushing the guilt around. He's like, yeah, I entered a Gentile's house. See, these six guys did too. You know, get on their case too. Yeah. But down in verse 17, he says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He says, God was doing something. Okay? It wasn't me. It wasn't my idea in the first place. It was God's idea. So if you're going to get mad at somebody, if you're going to criticize somebody, take it up with God, because he's the one that poured the Holy Spirit out on uncircumcised Gentiles just because they trusted in Jesus. If you want to have a problem with it, tell it to Jesus. Because it was him. We just simply went along with it. Okay, it was God doing the stuff. And it's beautiful what he points to. He says, Acts 11, 17, if God gave them the same gift, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's freely given. On what condition? When we believed. When we place our trust in Christ. And he says, we're Jews, that's how it happened to us. It was when we placed our trust in Christ that he gave us the gift. It's the same for the Gentiles. They don't have to go through a 7-step program or a 12-step program to get the grace. It was given when they believed. That was all that was required. And listen to the response. And it doesn't specify who said this, if this was the church as the whole or the circumcision party actually said this. But look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Like, okay, we better shut up unless we're going against God. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So praise God. Look at what He is doing. Look at what He is up to. Peter understood justification by faith alone, on the basis of Christ's finished work alone, given to us by grace alone. Peter got that. Peter understood that our righteousness does not come from keeping the law. Now, what this meant, the implications of this, it took a while to work out. What this meant was that the Jewish people were set free from the law of Moses as a requirement for salvation. When Peter had come to Antioch, Antioch is north of Jerusalem. He goes up there because that's the Gentile frontier. And stuff is happening there. People, Gentiles are getting saved. Peter goes up to check this out. And he recognized that he had freedom in Jesus Christ from the Jewish requirements, from the Jewish regulations. God had showed him that when the sheep thing came down. And Peter felt free to fellowship with Gentiles. Now, the way they ate back then was they had the common plate thing going on, where everybody dips their grub fingers in the same food bowl and they eat it. And they're sharing their germs. They're passing things back and forth. Now, in a mixed company, the Gentiles would eat at this table and the Jews would eat at this table, so the Jews could stay pure and clean. Peter's like, there is no such thing as Jew and Gentile anymore. I'm free to fellowship with these. I'm free to share germs with my Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. People from a different nationality, a different heritage. I'm free to dip my fingers in the grubby bowl along with them and pass germs back and forth because we're one in Christ. He recognized his freedom that he had in Christ. Freedom from trying to keep the law as a means to righteousness. He was obviously grateful to God and enjoyed that fellowship that he had with those newfound believers. That's such an awesome thing, to fellowship with other believers. And this week, if you've been around at all, we've experienced that, where people we don't know have come in from all over, from all different denominations. We're able to fellowship together. We're able to worship the same Lord. We're able to eat together and just enjoy each other. That's such a beautiful thing that Christ does. The Jewish law required strict separation, clean and unclean. They couldn't even mix up the bowls in the kitchen. If they used this for this, they couldn't use it for that, and all that kind of stuff. Mark chapter 7, Jesus told his disciples, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside can't defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is, expelled." Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus said that while he was here. He says, you know what? I am here to fulfill the Mosaic law. I'm here to perfect and complete it. There no longer needs to be the separation Jew and Gentile. Peter recognized that he was now free from obligation to observe Jewish ordinances as a means of righteousness. Yet, in our passage today, when he heard that men from Jerusalem were coming up to Antioch, he was afraid. And he separated himself from the Gentiles. He went over back to the split tables and said, well, I'll hang out with the Jewish guys now. Made a separation. And Paul expresses his shock here. Even Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. Barnabas, his name in Acts 4:36 we see means, it was a nickname actually, his name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he was an encourager. He was somebody who came alongside people, supported them, encouraged them, built them up. When all the apostles in Acts chapter 9, when all the apostles were afraid of Paul, when he got converted, they didn't believe it. And they wouldn't talk to him. It was Barnabas that takes Saul and brings him to the apostles and introduces him and says, yeah, God's working in this guy. God's changed him. He's the one that comes alongside and brings Paul to the apostles. When things took off in evangelizing the Gentile believers up in Antioch, Barnabas was the one that said, we need some help, and I know just the guy. And he goes to Tarsus and he grabs Paul. He says, we need your help in Antioch. You're the perfect person to help with this ministry as Gentiles are getting saved. You're the perfect one to teach them and to disciple them. And so in Acts chapter 11, it's Barnabas that goes and grabs Paul and brings him to Antioch to help out with this Gentile ministry. It was Barnabas in Acts chapters 13 and 14 that was Paul's right-hand man when they went to these Galatian territories of Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Pisidian Antioch. It was Barnabas that was alongside of Paul preaching the gospel to Gentiles and seeing them saved, completely apart from law, completely apart from any Jewish ordinances. It was Barnabas that was with Paul in all of that, that was preaching alongside of Paul in all of that, establishing these churches, visiting these churches, and setting up leadership in them. Barnabas and Paul were the ones commissioned to do that. So these readers, the Galatian readers, would know Barnabas. He'd been there before. They'd met him. So when Paul says, even Barnabas was led astray, they would have said, oh, Barnabas? Barney? You're kidding. He's such a great guy. I can't believe. Even somebody who had been an eyewitness to the birth of Gentile churches is now carried away by the hypocrisy of Peter the Apostle. None of us are beyond the possibility of failure. Peter failed. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And Peter screwed up. Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, solid, dependable, encourager, screwed up. Don't any of us think that we can't screw up on a serious issue like this. Any of you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Stay humble. Pray that God would keep you on track. Now, I've got a question here. As I'm studying this passage in Galatians, Paul is all over Peter for what he does. But Paul says he becomes all things to all men. And I want to understand now, how is what Paul does different than what Peter does? Or is Paul getting all over Peter's case for something that he himself does? In Paul's later teaching, he says we're not to stumble a weaker brother. In his practice, he says, I became like a Jew in order to win Jews, which would imply that he probably kept some of those separation things and some of the Jewish ordinances in order to reach out to people. Now, if Paul did that, why is he all over Peter's case? Or did he change his mind later when he wrote that stuff? What's going on here? Acts chapter 18 says, at Caesarea, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. He was keeping some vow thing he had made. In Acts chapter 21, Paul took the men the next day. He purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and offering presented for each one of them. He's following Jewish customs, Jewish laws with these people. In Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul was just bragging up Titus, who he didn't have to be circumcised when he took him to Jerusalem. But Paul himself circumcised Timothy. We got a double standard going on here. What is up? Paul certainly didn't want to stumble his Jewish brothers with his liberty in Christ. I'm sure Peter felt the same way. I don't want to stumble these brothers from James that are coming up with my liberty in Christ. Maybe it would just be better if I know I have the liberty. Maybe it would be just better if I separated for a time so that they don't get freaked out by this whole thing. Shouldn't Peter forego his liberty for a time in order not to violate the consciences of those who didn't understand the freedom that he had in Christ? Didn't Paul do the same thing under similar circumstances? Paul calls Peter a hypocrite. Is Paul the hypocrite here because he did this and he's getting all over Peter's case? What was the difference here? In what way, as he says here in our passage in Galatians, was Peter's action not walking according to the truth of the gospel? Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23, Paul says, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." What's the difference here between what Paul... This was one of the basis that these people that were attacking Paul and his ministry were saying. He waffles. He's not consistent. When he's over here, he does this. When he's over there, he does that. And he's fickle. He's flip-flopping. He's not consistent. Can't listen to him. What's up? What's the difference? I want to highlight three differences that I see in how Peter acted and how Paul acted in different circumstances. Paul acted out of self-sacrificing love for the lost. He said, I give up my liberties. I become all things to all men for a purpose, that I might win some to Christ. That I might take away the things that hinder them from seeing Christ. And if they're going to get distracted by something peripheral, it's not an issue. I can conform in order to win them to Christ. Paul acted out of self-sacrificing love for the lost. Peter, in this passage, acted out of self-serving fear of the self-righteous. Peter was not out of concern for the lost. In fact, if anything, he did damage to the Galatian believers by his action. Peter wasn't concerned about reaching out to a group that might be offended by his conduct. He was afraid for his own reputation. He was afraid for himself, that people might look on him critically. He'd had that before. He knew how that felt. This is Peter that denied the Lord three times. Peter that went into self-preservation mode. I think that's what happened here. Self-serving fear of the self-righteous. He wasn't doing it for the sake of the lost. He was doing it for the sake of some self-righteous circumcision people that were trying to push their legalism on other people. And he didn't want to, you know, cause waves. Paul stated his motive that he might win some. No one's salvation was helped by what Peter did. Paul acted for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to sacrifice his own liberty, sacrifice his own comfort so that the gospel would advance unhindered in various people groups. He sacrificed his own rights to bring glory to God. Peter acted out of fear. Fear of what others would think, fear of his reputation being tarnished, fear of being labeled. His fear was self-centered and self-serving. And what Peter did was a great detriment to the spreading of the gospel among the Gentiles. His action would have had the effect of basically demonstrating that, yes, indeed, Christ is not sufficient. You do need to keep the law, the Jewish law. Works of the law must be added to what Christ did. Paul could not tolerate that even for a minute. So he got in Peter's face publicly over it. Second way, they're different. Paul acted out of self-sacrificing love for the lost. Peter acted out of self-serving fear of the self-righteous. Number two, Paul was straightforward and honest. Peter was two-faced and hypocritical. Paul came right out and said what he was doing. He said, he wrote to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, which was quite the city. He said, hey, when I'm around Jews, I reach out to the Jews in a certain manner. When I'm around the Gentiles, I reach out to them in a different manner. He's up front, above board, with exactly what he's doing. He's saying the purpose is to reach people for Christ. I'm willing to sacrifice my liberties to reach people for Christ. Paul's motive was always to please his one and only master, Jesus Christ. Peter's goal, apparently, was to keep the peace by pretending that he didn't break the ceremonial laws so he wouldn't stir up confrontation with the legalistic Jews of Jerusalem. He said, I don't want to stir things up here. Paul accused him of taking the part of a play actor, hypocrite, wearing a mask, pretending to be something he wasn't. Peter was trying to play both sides of this issue. When he was in Antioch, he was happy to fellowship with the Gentiles. But then when his Jewish buddies show up, he's like, yeah, I'm not hanging out with them. I'm with you guys. And he would just waffle. He's putting on a mask to try to hide his true identity. There's no indication that Peter ever wavered on the truth of justification by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He believed that to the core of his being. But his actions didn't match up with what he believed. And that's why Paul got in his face and said, in front of everybody, you are being a hypocrite. Now, it's quite possible. You know, paint this picture. He's hanging out with the Gentiles in Antioch. He's having fellowship with them. It's a great time. The Jews don't know that. They're on their way. He hears, oh, they're on their way. Let's set things up with different tables. And, you know, because my Jewish buddies and I want to spend time with them. So the Gentiles might have been, oh, that's cool. He wants to spend time with his Jewish buddies. No big deal. And separate table. That's whatever. He loves us. You know, he's hanging out with us when, you know. But his friends are here, so he wants to spend time with them. It's quite possible that the Jewish people from Jerusalem didn't know that he had been hanging out with Gentiles. And the Gentile people didn't know that he was dissing on them by going to eat at a separate table. And then Paul blows the horn and says, hey! This guy's a hypocrite! He's been eating with them! And now he's dissing on you by eating with them! And they're all going, and it's like, Paul, shut up! It was all cool before and you just like blew this thing. He wasn't willing to let the gospel be compromised for people's comfort. Okay, that's important for us to know. Sometimes we need to confront people for the truth of the gospel. And sacrifice our own comfort and their comfort for the sake of Christ. Third way that Paul and Peter differed on this issue. Paul was not violating the truth of the gospel. Peter, he says here, was out of step with the truth of the gospel. What Paul did in becoming all things to all people was applying the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ to different people groups. Paul was being culturally sensitive and seeking to remove unnecessary offenses. The cross is offensive enough. He said, if we can get people focused on the cross and get offended by the cross, let's let them do that. Let's take away the other stuff that would distract them from Jesus Christ. That's how Paul was culturally sensitive. He didn't water down the message. He said, let's get people to Jesus. God will take care of the other peripheral stuff. Let's just let that be peripheral. Okay? Let's remove the peripheral offenses so that people can focus on the simple gospel message. His goal, as he stated in Corinthians 9, was always to win the lost for Christ. He was seeking to bring people who were Jews away from Judaism as a means of righteousness and bring them to Jesus as their only means of righteousness. He was seeking to bring people who were under the law as a means of righteousness and to bring them out from under the law to Jesus as their only perfect righteousness. He was seeking to bring those who were outside of God's covenant relationship and without any hope of righteousness and bring them to Jesus as their only hope for righteousness apart from the law. That's what Paul was doing. He was seeking to win people to Jesus Christ and His righteousness. What Peter did was compromise the good news of righteousness in Jesus Christ alone apart from the works of the law. He taught one thing, but by his actions he said something completely different. That it really does matter what nationality you are and what your relationship to the law is. Those things matter. You really do need to, you know, if you really want to be a part of the in crowd, well, you've got to clean yourself up. You've got to do some certain things. You've got to do some of these ordinances. What this tells me is that our actions matter a lot. You understand that? I mean, Peter could justify what he was doing. And he believed the right thing. He never let go of justification by faith alone. He knew that to the core of his being. But he acted in such a way that demonstrated to people that he didn't believe that. Our actions matter immensely. How we conduct ourselves. All our actions should stem from the truth of the good news that we are saved by grace alone as God's gift, through faith alone, simple trust in Jesus Christ alone, as our only means of salvation. We need to think about how we conduct ourselves in this world. We need to think about how we act when we go to work, when we talk to people, when we sit down at a restaurant to eat. We need to think about how we're conducting ourselves and pray that God would give us wisdom to conduct ourselves in such a way that our very way of life demonstrates to everyone around us that we are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We need to test everything we do by this standard. Is it in step with the good news of Jesus Christ? Am I acting in such a way as to promote God's glory and the salvation of people? Or am I acting as if there's extra things that you can do to help in making you righteous? I want to close by looking at a parallel between an issue that came up earlier in this chapter of Galatians 2 with this issue in verse 14. He says in verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Notice that word force there. Paul is saying that Peter, by your actions, you are compelling them to keep the Jewish ordinances. And what you're doing is out of step with the truth of the gospel, the essential message. Look back to verses 3 to 5, where he's talking about Titus and the circumcision issue. He says, even Titus who was with me was not forced, same word, to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. I took him to Jerusalem. Nobody compelled him to be circumcised. Nobody pushed him into keeping these ordinances. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul is passionate about preserving the truth of the gospel and not forcing or compelling anyone to get pushed into legalism. That's the danger of legalism. You know what? If there's things God has convicted you about, if you don't watch TV, we don't have a TV. You know what? That's for me. Okay? Because I know me. And I know if I'm in front of a TV, I just waste tons and tons of time. Okay? That's for me. If I'm pushing that on you, that's legalism. I'm saying, well, what's right for me, what God revealed to me, you need to do too. And if you're not throwing away your television, then you're not following Christ. Don't put up with that for a minute. Legalism kills. The truth of the gospel must stand, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Faith, simple trust. It's not about our outward actions. You know what? I might be convicted that I'm not supposed to do something, or I am supposed to do something. Don't push that on somebody else. Be fully convinced in your own mind, because before your own master you stand and fall. Don't judge your brother. I'm not talking about sin issues. If somebody's in adultery, you need to go to them and say, we need to talk. You're in trouble. And Paul is clear on that stuff. But on the peripheral issues that don't matter, you know what? It doesn't matter. And if one person's free to watch TV and another person's not free to watch TV, you know what? That's okay. One doesn't compel the other one to do the same. If one person's free to have a glass of wine with a meal, another person's not free to have a glass of wine, don't force your wine on this guy and don't force your no wine on the other guy. That's legalism, okay? Now, if you're getting drunk, that's a completely different issue. That's sin, okay? Let me be very clear on that. But there are non-essential issues that people get bent out of shape about, and that is called legalism. And that's exactly what Peter did, and that's what Paul got in his face about in front of everybody. He said, you are not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Is it belief in Jesus Christ, or is it your manner of life that saves you? Paul is passionate about that, and we should be too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your discernment. We need your wisdom. We so often make big deals about insignificant things. Lord, when you convict us about something, we often get passionate about convicting everybody else about it too. And Lord, help us to focus on the good news. Help us by our actions, by our way of life, by how we treat one another. Help us to promote the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone as a gift, through simple trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Help us, Lord. We so easily get distracted and get bent out of shape on peripheral issues. Help us to focus on what is essential and to be unified with our brothers and sisters who differ with us on peripheral issues. Help us to be one. Lord Jesus, you prayed that we would be one. We want to be one. Help us to give each other latitude in the gray areas of life. And Lord, help us to stand firm where there's black and white. We need your help. Jesus' name.